cultivating an attitude of gratitude. Let us hear the word of God as it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 from verse 16 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 from verse 16 to 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Plainly, it is God's will for us to be joyful, prayerful, and thankful. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is one of the commands that inspires us to give thanks before having a meal. And yet, Hollywood, in its blasphemous antichrist way, has crafted in quite a number of different films. Just one that I've been told about is the Simpsons TV program, which I've never seen, but I'm told that when the wife gave thanks for the food, the husband says, "What are you giving thanks for? What's God done about this? I'm the one who worked and put the food on the table. You're the one who cooked it." And that expresses the Hollywood mentality. No thought to the life that God's given us, that we should be grateful for, the health He's given us, the abilities He's given us, even the work that He gave us. But behind that food that's on the table, there was a retailer who made it available to us. And there was the transporter who moved it from the wholesaler. And behind the wholesaler, there's the farmer who cultivated it, which included a lot of plowing and irrigation and doubtless all kinds of other things from compost onwards. But behind all the hard work of the farmer, whether you're talking about the milk or the grain or the wheat or the fruit or the citrus, whatever it is, there's still the soil and the sun and the rain. And behind all that is the hand of God. In fact, the hand of God is behind it all. And so a person who has the attitude of, "I have no reason to thank God," such people are blind, deaf, dumb, stupid, and dead spiritually, to come out with such a blasphemous, self-centered, short-sighted, half-witted reaction. Dr. Martin Luther observed, "We exhibit our degree of thankfulness in reverse proportion to the amount of blessing we receive." In his table talk, Martin Luther wrote, "The greater God's works and His blessings, the less they are appreciated." And it's true. Let's just take the blessings of life, or of health, or of freedom, or of food. These are not really appreciated until they're lost or threatened. Just take, for example, rain. How many people in Cape Town, particularly, and I remember this enormously in the past, complaining about the rain. The rain's ruined my plans for golf, or it's ruined the plans for the outdoor party, or it's ruined the plan. And, you know, if only it would not rain. I've heard that in Cape Town. Not lately, but this used to be a complaint. And, well, what if God withheld the rain? There was no rain. Well, after a while, the rivers and the dams would run dry, and the farms would turn to dust. And so are we. Without rain, without water, life cannot exist. So the amount of times that people have the short-sighted attitude of complaining about something which, well, if God was to listen to all the people, rain is ruining my plans for whatever it is that we want to do outdoors. But God is to think of the wildlife and the birds and the trees and the forests and the farmers and life and civilization itself. Because sunrises and sunsets occur daily, they're taken for granted. In fact, there's a whole lot of people who have never seen a sunrise. And in fact, I know one arrogant Australian who wrote, "If God expected me to see a sunrise, He'd schedule him later in the day." You know, this kind of idiocy that you get from lazy people. But people don't appreciate their freedom or their Bibles until they don't have them. Take a man like Nicolae Moldovanu of Romania, who was locked up for years in solitary confinement for many of those years in Romania under the communists. They smashed every bone in both his hands so that he had to relearn to play the piano. They tortured him mercilessly, and he determined to compose a hymn of praise to God for every day he spent in solitary confinement. And without pen or paper, without musical instrument or Bible or any books, he had the discipline to compose over 6,000 hymns in imprisonment, which he later put down to paper once he came out of prison, and he composed many more. I think there's over 8,000 of his hymns, but just during his time in solitary confinement, he would not waste the time. But how, when you're deprived of food and when you're in freezing cold conditions and sleeping in concrete cells in icy European winters, how can you even make your mind to work in a creative way and have the mental stamina to remember these things to such an extent that he didn't just compose something? He composed hymns that comprised most of the hymn books of most of the Protestant churches in Romania. And here's a person who found reason to praise God even when he was being tortured. You think of Fanny Crosby. Many of the hymns we sing come from Fanny Crosby, who was blind from age 4. Because of a doctor's mistake, she was made blind. And yet she could, as a blind little girl, write a poem, "Oh, what a happy child I am." And she had so many things to be grateful for. And later when she came to Christ, she started to compose hymns. She found the doctor who had made her blind, who left town in humiliation over his error. Found him and said, "I want to thank you, thank you, thank you for making me blind. If I had not been blind, I would not have found the Lord, and I would not have had the discipline to produce all these hymns, because I would have been so distracted by the things around." How can somebody thank God for being blind? And yet that's exactly what Fanny Crosby did. And you've sung the hymns, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long, great is my faithfulness." How many great hymns that Fanny Crosby, personally lived to 90, and she composed about 9,000 hymns, hundreds of which are in the average hymn book in the Protestant churches today. You think of someone like Helen Keller, who was deaf and blind. Now, when I take people on a guided tour of the castle, and I take them into the dungeon, and close the door and switch off the light, you hear gasps and horror and shrieks, and there's panic. Because to be in darkness for seconds, not even talking about a full minute, for a lot of the people, the experience of being in pitch darkness is just such a shock. And yet that was the life of Helen Keller. Not just pitch darkness, but total silence. She was deaf and blind. And yet she was able to do so many things to enrich the life of people. We've got a Helen Keller home or institute in Pinelands, which is named after her. Here's somebody who is deaf and blind, and yet did so much to enrich the lives of others. In our missions experience, it was a blind man who had the vision for a lot of our work in Sudan that made possible our most productive years and greatest Bible smuggling operations ever into Sudan. Brent Noble, he had some sight issues, but experimental laser surgery when he was 21 made him totally blind, age 21. And you can imagine this would have depressed him, but he came through with it. And when he led devotions at Summit Ministries, he would often have the hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see." And he said, "I'm looking forward to the first thing I will see since I was 21 will be the Lord Jesus, but not I." And his vision led him to, I remember seeing him standing in the back at my presentations at some ministries, and I felt kind of bad because so much of what I was showing them about Sudan and Mozambique and Angola was on slides. So it made me start to become more descriptive, more audio, not just, you know, as you can see, but I described what was on the pictures, because I realized there was at least one person there who could not see. In fact, it was Brent Noble's blindness that led me to start investing into audio tapes and into a whole MP3 audio ministry and so on, because I realized there's many people who can't even see. All they've got is sound, and that's the only way you can communicate. But he, after years of hearing of my testimony, suddenly got the vision. He wanted to raise money for the people in Sudan. And this blind man, in exactly the same age as me, in the Summit Ministries, he was the receptionist and he received the telephone calls and guide. And it was so funny because people would come to Brent often and, Brent, how do you spell this? And he would give the correct spelling. And how do you find your way to? And he'd give the directions. And I said, how can you do that? And he said, remember, I could see till I was 21. And he would be the one who could guide people around Colorado Springs, Manitou Springs, and all this sort of thing. And in fact, I was driving with him at one point. Of course, I was doing the driving. And here's, you see this Celtics come up here, you turn left, and this traffic light turn right. And, I mean, he's guiding you. But the mental discipline, the last time he came down that road and could see was 16 years before. And we'd go to the shooting range together, and we'd do combat ranges, and of course I'd have to guide him, 11 o'clock high, 12 o'clock low, and things like this, and to get the targets. We'd work our way through combat ranges, and that may seem a bit strange, but he could see so well in his mind. His hearing was acute. So he started to seek to mobilize. I would only get one, maybe two of the Summit sessions, which would be 7 or 8, sometimes up to 9 a year, 2 weeks at a time. And so I'd reach one or two classes, and he would reach the others with the vision of Sudan. And so he started challenging them. You put so much money into these machines for your Coca-Cola and for your different confectionaries and so on, and how much money you're spending on Starbucks coffees, and how about donating some of that to Bibles for Sudan? And do you know, he enabled this colossal, biggest Bible smuggling op ever, where we took in 9,700 Bibles and New Testaments back in 1998. He raised the money for it, which I remember it was over $26,000. $26,000 back in 1998 money is colossal. And we were able to fly in ultimately 10,000 Bibles printed in Singapore, the Moro Bibles. We've got one in the reception. He had the vision for this, although he was blind. He increased this, so that this became such a big thing. He did so much fundraising, he was raising in the end $80,000 a year. And that's why we could charter planes, get to the Nuba Mountains, do whole Bible printing projects. Most of the 500,000 Bibles and Christian books that I took into Sudan in the 90s was funded by money raised by Brent Noble. There's a blind man who had a particular vision also, not only for the Bibles that he couldn't read, but also the Jesus Film projects, that I was able to buy Jesus Film kits, 16mm projectors, generators, and so on, and after training a team all the way through the Nuba Mountains, donated them at the end so that they could carry on doing the Jesus Film banners and when we left, and so on. And the amount of things that we did, which our mission could never have afforded to have done, except for this one man, Brent Noble, who was blind from age 21, who had the vision for Sudan. And we certainly felt it when he died in the early 40s, because he also had diabetes too and other complications, had kidney problems. He was on dialysis twice a week. You can just imagine all the health problems he had. And yet he was a joyful, missionary-minded, evangelistic. When we walked with him, he would want me to guide him to people on the street so he could do where the master evangelism whole 10 commands based, and he'd have these different tracks that he'd have in his pocket, and he could feel from the shapes and sizes, because all of David Noble, all of Ray Comfort's tracks have different shapes and sizes and thickness and texture, so he could tell whether it's are you a good person, the small one, and the 101 funniest one-liners, and all these different the tests and so on, the 10 most favorite things in the world. So he would be starting conversations, feeling in his pocket. He could see just by the texture of his fingers, he could tell which tracks giving the people. I didn't even have to guide him what tracks to be putting in people's hands. Whether you see me off at the airport or receiving me, and he'd like, you know, just give me a nudge when someone's in. He'd approach people, blind person, and start conversations and do evangelism. Now, when you think of the amount of people who've got the blessing of sight and don't use it, and here's a person who didn't have sight, but he used his ability of sound, and he really made the most of it. So you've got so many examples of people who have less than we have, who are a heap more grateful. Why is it that most of the suicides happen amongst the very rich and famous? You can name a whole host of famous Hollywood stars who died of drug overdoses and even deliberate suicides. Even people like Robin Williams, who made his living out of making people laugh, considered the comedian of the century. And he could die for no sense of purpose. There are suicides and drug overdoses in Constantia, bishop's courts. Houghton, some of the most privileged places, we call them schools for overprivileged children. And yet many of the people who've got everything in terms of the world have lost their own soul. Others who don't have that much. When I've gone to Angola, I remember hearing people who had nothing, who were barefoot, who had barely any clothes, and the rags they were wearing is probably the only rags they had to wear all the time. They didn't have the problem of deciding in the morning, what I have to wear, or what shoes match my clothes. They didn't have to worry about that because they didn't have such problems. And when I gave these people a Bible, you'd see the people fall on their knees, weep, dance, lift up the Bible to heaven, dancing around the Bible's hand, hugging us, kissing us both cheeks, saying, this is the greatest gift anyone could have asked for, the Word of God in his own language. So there's no doubt that people don't appreciate their Bibles until they deprive their Bibles. I know when my Bible was taken away from me and I was in prison and all you had was what you memorized of it, it became super more precious. And freedom. When you've been locked up, you appreciate your freedom so much more. When you've been in filthy prison conditions, then every time you have a shower and every time you have a clean pillowcase and every time you've got clean towel, you're grateful. And I don't think there's a day I don't feel immense gratitude for having a shower and having clean bed and clean sheets and seeing Table Mountain. I mean, just think of our sight. You can walk out there and see a panorama of the mountains, or from top of Table Mountain, the view that you get. What our eyes can do and what they can see and what they can lead us to. And in health, just basic health. If we lose our health, then we appreciate what we didn't appreciate when we had it. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, if the constellations of the stars only appeared once in 1,000 years, imagine what an exciting event it would be. But because they're there every single night, we barely give them a glance. And there's many people who haven't been outside to look at the stars. And to be fair, in the city you can't see it as well. But when you get into the countryside and when you get into the desert, like the Namib Desert or up in the Nuba Mountains, and there's no other lights around to interfere with it, the lights of the city, and you look up at the stars, it's just spectacular. You can lie on your back and look up at the stars and be entranced by the wonders of God's creation. But this is the problem. People don't tend to appreciate things till they've lost it or have it threatened, like rain in Cape Town. What should I prepare for supper or lunch is not a problem that many people in the world have, because they don't have anything, or all they've got is a couple of beans. Or there were times in Sudan when all we had was something that you don't even want to mention. I mean, it's a ghastly stuff. And one of the highlights of a mission to Sudan is going past the mango tree. Mangoes were the one fruit we could get there because the colonials had planted a lot of mango trees, and thankfully they haven't all been chopped down. And so that one fruit, the only fruit that we could get up there, it just was such a, that was dessert, that was such a treat. It was your vitamin protein for the week and whatever. For many people, what shall I wear is not a problem because they only have one kind of, and in some cases it's pretty tattered. And you can continue. When a person has been starving, they appreciate a meal more than people appreciate banquets. When a person has been lonely and in a home, nursing home, and they get one visit, that's more appreciated than a party thrown for a popular person. A Christian who suffered under persecution for decades and receives his first copy of the Word of God will be more thankful for the one book they have than for the libraries that we have. And I've heard it. I've been praying day and night for 5 years for my own copy of the Word of God. This is the greatest gift anyone could ever ask for, the Word of God in my own language. Helen Keller said, it would be a blessing for all of us if every human being was stricken, blind, and deaf for a few days in their adult life. This would make them appreciative of the blessings of sight and of the joys of sound. There are at least 138 passages in the scripture that deal with the subject of thanksgiving. 138. We are commanded, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That's Psalm 100, which we began the service with tonight, today. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Just think of the blessing of having hands. Now, I've met people who don't have hands. I've met people in Sudan whose hand was chopped off deliberately by the Arabs. I've met people who've had their arm chopped off. I've met people who've had their hand mangled from an explosion. People who've lost legs. But what your hand enables you to do, there's no other creature, aside from the ape family, that actually have hands. And the dexterousness that you can pick up a brick or an egg, that your hand will automatically adjust to the extra strength you guys pick up a brick, and the delicateness with which you must pick up an egg so that you don't crush it. But the amazing things that a hand can do, just think of how hard it is for them to build bionic hands and all the complications, and it doesn't work as well anyway as what we have. You think of all the blessings we have from sense and sound and taste and music and sunshine and nature and the birds that sing and the whales and the dolphins and the seals and the oceans and the eagles in the sky. And there's so many great creatures that God has given us in this world to appreciate and to enjoy. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Have you ever thanked God for the blessings of his mercy? Now imagine if God never answered one single prayer of ours, except, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive my sins. Now, he didn't give us the parking place we wanted in the shopping center and all the other important things we pray about on a daily basis. But if the only prayer God ever answered in our whole life was, Lord, forgive me. Have mercy upon me. If that was the only prayer he'd ever answered, that would still be enough for us to thank him all our life and for all eternity. How many people really appreciate what a holy God's forgiveness and atonement is worth? Regeneration, repentance, faith, it's a gift of God. There's no room for boasting. Adoption of the family of God, that we can be sons and daughters of the King of Kings, that we can be a servant and that we can be a soldier. Forgiveness, and all the privileges of access to God. Just think of what Christians through the ages were afraid that they could not approach God except they had to go through the priest, or they had to go through Virgin Mary, they had to go through all kinds of indulgences and so on. And that we have the privilege as Protestant believers of knowing we can go direct to God in prayer. We don't need intermediaries. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you've been called to peace and be thankful. Colossians 3 verse 15. We're told in Philippians 4 verse 6 to 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. That is what Philippians 4 verse 6 to 7 is telling us. Hebrews 13 verse 15. Therefore let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now you notice the word sacrifice of praise. Sometimes it is a sacrifice to praise God. It's not easy to thank God when you are sick. It is not easy to thank God when you are destitute. It's not easy to thank God when you're in prison. It's not easy to thank God in a lot of difficult situations. So sometimes the offering of praise is a sacrifice. No duty is more urgent than that of returning thanks to God. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said it ought to be as habitual for us to thank God as it is to ask. And it is so obnoxious how so many people ask and aren't thankful. And we find it all the time. We're living in an age of entitlement where people are full of, give me, give me, give me. You must give me. I've even heard how many times. And we're entering that season where you can have complete strangers at the petrol station, whatever, come up and say, what Christmas do you have for me? What do you mean, what Christmas do you have for me? Christmas box, a box around the ears. Christmas is about giving, not about getting. I mean, the whole mentality that you've got a whole lot of greedy, demanding, ungrateful, entitled, self-centered individuals who somehow think everyone owes them something. In Leo Tolstoy's classic War and Peace, there is this character when the hero is captured, kidnapped, being marched off by the French revolutionaries into the snow. And he meets this wonderful character, which is based on a real person that Leo Tolstoy met, who was destitute. He had this little dog, and he's sharing a potato, and he's sharing bits of little crumbs of food that he's gotten. And he's got so little, but he's always thankful, he's always grateful, he's got a positive attitude about everything. And this actually led, meeting this individual in real life, Leo Tolstoy, led to him converting to Christ. Yes. So he came to the conclusion that this poor peasant had a better relationship with God, had more peace and more joy than he had owning a large estate with great riches. And a thankful heart is the parent of all virtues. But lack of gratitude is a root sin. People would not steal if they were grateful to God for what they had. People would not commit adultery if they were grateful for the spouse that God has given them. Lack of gratitude is a root sin that leads to all these others. In Romans 1 verse 18 to 21, read, the wrath of God, the anger of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. Lack of gratitude, lack of thankfulness is the root sin that leads to all others. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. People who are unthankful, ungrateful, entitled, become darkened, futile, wicked, godless. Civilization is built upon gratitude to God and recognition of our debt to previous civilizations and previous generations. And so, giving thanks to God before Parliament, giving thanks to God before a meal, giving thanks to God at events, giving thanks to God at sporting events, and at every kind of event, acknowledging God and honoring him, and having some of the greatest artistic events of the year, whether it's Christmas carol services, Handel's Messiah, giving thanks to God and uniting people's hearts on focus above us to God. This is what builds civilization. This is what inspired the cathedrals. In Luke 17, verse 7 to 19, we read of 10 lepers who were healed by the Lord Jesus, but only one of them, a Samaritan, threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And then the Lord asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give thanks to God except this foreigner? And this is not unusual. In our mission and other missions experiences, you barely get 10% of people that you present gifts to or sacrifice and risk your life for expressing any sense of gratitude or appreciation. It's rare, and in this age of electronic, you don't even get 10% responding with a letter, or even electronic letter for that matter. And so, gratitude is something of a rarity. Now, in 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul gives a list of some of the most terrible sins. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, conceited, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, traitorous, rash, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its real power. So here, ungratefulness is listed in the midst of the most heinous list of sins in 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 5. Lack of gratitude is the vice, the root of all vice. One of the first lessons any good parent seeks to teach a child is to say thank you, two of the most important words in vocabulary. It takes character and takes courage to admit being in debt to others, and it can be humbling. But those people who cannot admit their indebtedness or gratitude to others are the same people who cannot learn, nor will they seek forgiveness, because they're always right and they've never done anything wrong, and therefore there's no reason to ask for God's forgiveness, just like there's no reason to thank anyone else, because they're self-made people and they owe nothing to anyone, like The Simpsons, as written by that Hollywood scriptwriter who seems to think it's funny to suggest, you know, that they literally put into script, here's thanks for nothing, God. You know, that kind of mentality, that is the godless, atheistic, antichrist Hollywood mentality. Failure to express gratitude is more than immaturity, it's rudeness. It's ungodly. We're commanded to honor our parents, our elders and our leaders. Now, I must admit, I never really appreciated my parents until I became a parent. And suddenly I realized what my parents had sacrificed for me. I had no idea how many sleepless nights my parents had to endure for me, and when I was sick, and you know, I was just thinking of I was sick, not what the parent goes through when I was sick, and so on and so forth. And it's only when you become a parent that you really understand what your parents sacrificed for you and what they gave and what they gave up and all the sleeplessness and all the sacrifice and all the thoughtfulness of my parents. And it's a sign of maturity to express indebtedness. Anyone who's learned anything is indebted to others. We're all in debt. We're in debt firstly to God for our life and our health and our food and our family and our friends and our opportunities and for salvation itself. And we are indebted to previous generations of missionaries who sacrificed for our freedoms that we now enjoy. The reformers, the martyrs, the pioneers, the missionaries, the soldiers, the parents, the teachers, the pastors who sacrificed for our benefit. We're indebted to Martin Luther, to Ulrich Zwingli, to William Tyndale, who died that we could have the Bible in English. To William Carey, think how much people in India have to be grateful to a man who dedicated his life to ending widow burning and to planting schools for all classes and both genders, the first schools for girls in all of Asia, who ended not just widow burning and infanticide and burning of lepers, but provide them the Bible in their own language. Or Mary Celeste, who ended widow burning, ended killing of twins in Nigeria, the mother of all the people, as it were. Or William Wilberforce, who dedicated his life to ending the slave trade. Or Andrew Murray, and all that he did to enrich the life of people in our country and worldwide through his writings. Those who don't take advice don't think they have anything to learn from others. And often the same people who have a problem expressing gratitude, heartfelt gratitude to others, it's a sin of pride to be ungrateful. It reveals an unwillingness to acknowledge a debt to others. And that's why, well, one good thing that an author has is he's got the opportunity to dedicate books to different people. And so, what a joy for me to dedicate my Old Testament survey to Professor Fritz Haus, who taught me the Old Testament, who opened my eyes to the Reformation doctrines, who taught me Christology, to see Christ in every book in the Old Testament, And it was only right. It was his teachings that planted the seeds in me and pointed me in the right direction. And when it came to Faith on the Fine Sedan, if you've noticed, it's dedicated, the third edition, to Brent Noble, who, although blind, had dedicated so much of the last years of his life to raising hundreds of thousands of dollars for Bibles and books and Jesus Film equipment to the people of Sudan. And so it's only right to acknowledge, or the New Testament survey, when I was thinking who to dedicate New Testament survey to, it became obvious, General Shai Mulder, principal of Back to the Bible Mission, who has done more to train pastors and Bible teachers to go to every book in the Bible in Africa than General Mulder. And there's Back to the Bible Mission, the finest Bible college I know of in our continent. And with each book, it's been such a wonderful challenge. But in the Killing Fields of Mozambique, I dedicate that to Francis Grimm, because it was under him that I was trained as a missionary and launched my first mission into Mozambique. And so on. It's more blessed to give than just to receive. And it's so important that we acknowledge others. It also humbles us, because this attitude that if anyone can have the attitude that I'm a self-made man, that's not true. It's the result of the work of our parents and our teachers and so many others that have made us able to achieve anything. And ultimately, we would achieve nothing without the gifts and the talents and the help that God's given us and the people he's brought into our lives and so much else. And so, an attitude of entitlement is the very opposite of Christianity. An attitude of entitlement is the opposite of an attitude of gratitude. Entitlement builds on pride, the middle letter of which is I. It builds on covetousness. It's fueled by bitterness, greed, and envy. And all too many in this present humanistic society take things for granted, and they demand, they want to get. They have no sense of obligation, gratitude, or a need to give. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Proverbs 11:24. A grateful mind is a great mind. Be thankful, therefore, for the least benefit, and you will be worthy to receive graces, of Thomas a Kempis. Just think of how many miraculous provisions, guidance, and protections we experience in the military or in this mission. The Lord has protected us under fire, in prison. He has provided miraculously that our little mission was given the privilege of delivering, so far, 850,000 Bibles and Christian books into Sudan. More than any other mission, a little faith mission based in Cape Town, able to work in Sudan to that extent. And it's not our cleverness, it's not our ability. We weren't able to earn all this money. This is things that others donated. And in fact, the best fundraiser in Frontline's history was someone who wasn't part of our mission, Brent Noble, a blind man who had a vision to provide Bibles for people and the Jesus form for people when he couldn't see, but he had a concern for others too. Now, how's that for unselfishness? That's what it is to be a Christian. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Psalm 92, verse 1 to 2. Give thanks to the Lord and call on his name. Make known amongst the nations what he has done. This is so important. To me, this is so much of what our books like Victorious Christians and Great Essential Missions and Great Essential Reformation is all about. Make known to the nations what he has done. Give thanks to the Lord for his good. His love endures forever. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you, especially on this Thanksgiving Sunday. We want to thank you, Lord God, for creating us, for saving us, for rescuing us, redeeming us from the kingdom of darkness and from our own selfish, wicked ways. We thank you, Lord God, for how you've been patient with us and merciful to us, for all your undeserved favor and loving kindness, for the families you've placed us in, for the friends and neighbors that you have blessed us with the opportunities for service, with the talents and gifts that you've given us, for every day, for every hour, for every minute of life that you give us, for the blessings of sight and sound, for living in one of the most beautiful parts of the world, for Table Mountain, for the Atlantic and the Indian Ocean, for all the wonderful great sea creatures, for the eagles and the peregrine falcons, for our pets, for the wildlife around. We want to thank you, Lord God, for so many great and wonderful things you've done. We thank you, Lord God, most of all for the Bible, your word in our own languages that we can read, study, and learn from. May you, Lord God, deepen our faith and widen our vision and greatly increase our gratitude, we pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.